podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You know, this morning I could give you a commencement speech, right? Because we have a few graduates here, but let's face it, commencement speeches are filled with cliches. And I think we like them that way, right? That's the way we want them. We've come to expect some of these cliches. Let's recite some of these this morning. Here's one. These are the best days of our lives. These are the best days of our lives. You know, it's a depressing thought at the age of 18 that all of your best days are behind you. I mean, high school was okay, but let's face it, there are many good days to come. Another cliche is follow your dreams. Follow your dreams. You know, I that's a wonderful thought, but it really depends on what your dreams are, right? I mean, if you always dream about falling and you never land anywhere, or if you have dreams about showing up in class without any clothes on, don't follow those dreams. So there are dreams you should follow and some that you shouldn't. Another cliche is we've worked hard to get here. We have worked hard to get here. But let's be honest, okay? Some worked hard and some didn't work hard. That's just the way it works, right? There's always some students that don't hardly do anything and they still fall to the top of the class. And then there's other students who the teachers are just glad to say goodbye and they've passed them through the system and they've allowed them to walk. See you later. And some work hard, some don't work at all. Another cliche is believe deeply in something and make it happen, right? Sounds good. Believe deeply in something and make it happen. Again, though, it depends on what that thing is that you believe in. There's a lot of things that people believe in that I am glad that they have never made to happen. Another one, never forget your memories of this place. I should say memories, not enemies. It's what you call a Freudian slip, apparently. Never forget your memories of this place, and some of your memories will be of your enemies. But I can think back on high school and college. There are plenty of things that I would like to forget about those years. You know, I have turned my back on many of those things, and I hope that's true of you, too. There are some things that you should forget. And then here's one of my favorites. You are the future. You are the future, which is a great thought, but to be honest with you, the future is the future, right? The future is going to happen, whether you are going to be involved in it or not, right? The future comes whether you're ready for it or not, right? Each moment turns into another moment and another moment, and you have nothing to do with the passing of time. Sure, you might be able to shape the future, but more likely, the future is going to shape you because it's all happening so fast. You just look back at your high school annual about 20 years from now, and look at the hairstyles and the clothing, and you will recognize that the future shapes you. You don't shape the future. So the big question this morning is this. As you head out on this journey called the future, where do you turn for guidance? Where do you go for direction? Where do you go when you've got a lot of questions and when things don't turn out the way you expected them to? When things become a little bit more difficult than you had expected in your mind, when the dreams that you had don't become the reality that you see, where are you going to turn? Now, you could go to your bookstore or to Amazon.com, and there's a lot of self-help books for you there. You could go to social media, and you could ask the collective wisdom of all of your Facebook followers and Twitter followers, what should I do? What would you do in this situation? And see all of the answers you get. You could turn to YouTube and you could ask YouTube a question and search it and watch videos all day long about direction and the future. There are plenty of resources. You could turn to your friends and your family and ask them for help. But how about your Creator? How about the one who designed you exactly the way you are? The one who knows you better than anybody, anywhere. The one who has a design and a plan for your life. The one who loves you and always has your best in mind. How about turning to your Creator for guidance for the future? I'd like to put a plug in for him today as you look toward the future. And now I'm not just talking to our graduates because You see, another one of these cliches that we sometimes use is, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Graduation is a door that you walk through, and there's a world out there ahead of you. But let me be honest with you, every single day is the first day of the rest of your life. Every moment of our lives is a fresh perspective and a new door to walk through into the future. So whether you're graduating this year, or you graduated many years ago, or you can't remember when you graduated, each and every day presents a future to us. And I submit that God should be the one who has the most say in our direction and our guidance day by day by day. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25, we're just going to pull a few verses out of this poetry, just a few lines from this poem, Psalm chapter 25, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 of Psalm 25. Follow along as I read. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. And our message this morning is brought to you by the following sponsor.
In 15 feet, turn left. Recalculating. Go straight to a steady job. Recalculating. Stay single until you're 34. Recalculating. Toe the company line. Recalculating. Be a vegan. Recalculating. 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 Love, hope, happiness. Whatever your destination, there's a million beautiful, ever-changing ways to get us there.
So there you go. That's all you need is a Jeep compass, and it will lead you into the future, right? Actually, it was the great philosopher Yogi Berra who had words to say about the future that we should know about. One is, he said, it's tough to make predictions, especially about the future. See, you can make predictions about the past all day long, but we don't know what the future holds. It's a mystery. That's why it's difficult for us. And we are anxious when we think about it, and we need guidance from someone. And Yogi Berra also said, the future ain't what it used to be. It ain't what it used to be. And most of us who have lived a while know what that means. We can agree with that. We had an idea of what the future was to be. We used to watch the Jetsons when we were little on TV, right? Where's my flying car, right? But you see, the future is continuously changing. Our ideas about what the future should be, and thus, I think the ad is brilliant when it says recalculating, because you will recalculate on just about every day of your life. And there will be some moments where you need to recalculate more than others. So this morning, what's not tough to see is that no matter what the future holds, God will be there, and he wants to guide you. And if you pay attention to him, and if you are guidable, then he will lead you. Now, what does this passage say about our God? Let's start there. It's a place to start. Can you trust this guide? Is this the type of guide that you can follow with your life? So the passage tells us a whole lot about God, and that's what David likes to do in the Psalms, right? He's going through all sorts of life experiences and troubles and problems, and he likes, through these poems, to shine a spotlight on God and say, God, because of who you are, I can trust you with all of the days of my life. And we see this over and over again throughout the psalm. He argues with God. He yells at God. He bows before God. He worships God. He trusts God. But through it all, he shines a spotlight on the character of God. And so that's what this psalm is really about, is first and foremost, the character of God, that he is a guide that can be trusted. So let's look at a portrait of the guide. We begin with verse 8, where it says, "Good and upright is the Lord." The Lord is good. And we've known that since we were children, when we prayed, "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food," right? And it never rhymed, and it still doesn't rhyme. But what this means is that God will always do what is good. He never does anything wrong. God is always doing good. He does no evil. Now, he has to deal with a broken world that's full of all kinds of sinners. So sometimes we see things that happen in the world around us. We attribute them to God. But see, God is just actively pursuing us, and he's actively shaping us, and he's actively working in the world around us. And sometimes we look at him and we say, "What on earth are you up to? Could there really be a good God in the midst of all of this evil and terrorism and everything we see going on in the world?" David says, "Good is the Lord," no matter what you're going through, no matter what we see in the world around us. The truth is, we can trust God to always lead toward good. Even when the pathway leads through darkness, he has a good destination in mind, if we will follow him. It also says that the Lord is upright. He's good and he is upright. Right, the word literally means that God is straight, that God is level, that God is always honest. He is never crooked. He always does the right thing. He's not always the easiest thing, right? Not always the path we would have chosen for ourselves in life, but the right thing. And his purposes for everything allows in our lives are right and straight and honest. And when terrible things happen, there's a lot of questions we can ask of God, but don't question his goodness and his righteousness, because you can trust in those things. Just ask him, "Lord, what am I to learn from this? Lord, show me your goodness and your righteousness in this land of trouble and in this life of difficulty. How are you directing me, Lord?" And then the passage tells us, continuing in verse 9, that he guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. The Lord teaches. This is what he's about. He shows us the proper path on which to walk whenever we go astray. And that's what the New Living Translation of this verse says. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. His ways are not a complete mystery. They are plain for anyone to see if you will just take the time and take the effort to look for him and to read his word and to look for his way. He is there, and it's his desire to teach you and to shape you and to guide you and to form you throughout all of the circumstances of your life. Look at the prayer that's here in Psalm chapter 25, starting with verse 4. David says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths." That should be our prayer every day. "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Lord, I sit at your feet to learn. Teach me from all of the twists and the turns and the recalculating moments throughout my life. Lord, teach me something about who you are, and then teach me about who you would like me to be." The Lord is good. The Lord is upright. The Lord teaches. The Lord loves. The Lord loves. All the ways of the Lord, verse 10, are loving. All the ways of the Lord are loving. So far, we see a God who is good, a God who is upright, a God who teaches. We might get the perspective that God is some sort of an old-time country schoolmarm, right? Strict, trying to have his way. But though God may at times yield the ruler of discipline, It's done with hesed. That's the Hebrew word for loving kindness and mercy. This is the God that we follow. This is the God who teaches us. He loves us. David in Psalm 23 says about God, his rod and his staff comfort me. Right, you think about that. Are you comforted by a rod and a staff? Right? Some of these instruments are used for discipline. Some of these instruments are used to poke and to prod a sheep to get that sheep to walk on the right path. Are you comforted by God's rod and by his staff and by his difficult leadership at times? He is good. He is upright. He teaches us and he loves us along the way. That is his loving use of guidance. So think about this for a moment. When you think about God, all right, and how God feels toward you, how does he feel in your mind's eye? Think about that for just a moment. How does God feel about you when he looks at you? Take everybody else out of the equation for a moment. When God looks at you, how does he feel? You know, some people feel like when God looks at them, he's angry. He is angry. Some people feel like God's disappointed. God's shaking his head up there in heaven and saying, oh man, so much potential. So much potential. Where did we go wrong? Some people feel like God is up there and he's aloof. He could care less. He just lets you go on your own. He doesn't even follow you. He's apathetic about your life. If that's your version of God and your idea of his feelings toward you, that he is angry, that he is disappointed, or that he could care less, you don't know God. You don't know him. Because Scripture teaches us time and time again and proves to us through everything that God does that he loves us. He loves you. And when he looks upon you through his Son, Jesus Christ, he loves you and he is pleased with you. And he wants the best for you. So in life, we have these recalculating moments, right? In my life and in your life, we are all going through the schoolhouse and the journey of life, and we're learning day by day by day. I wish I could sit in on one of Dr. Emily Castellucci's lectures someday. You know, that would be a wonderful thing to go to The Ohio State University and to sit at her feet and just to listen to her teach geography, right? It would be a wonderful thing to learn about the physical features of this planet and how we as human beings adjust according to the physical features of this planet, where people live and why they live in those particular places. Why does the map look like it looks? Why are the roads here and not here? Why are there villages here and not there? Just to learn about the behavior of human beings because of this planet that God has made, right? We are directed by this world that God has made. He directs us in many different ways. Through the difficulties and the troubles that we face in life, through the victories and the challenges and the successes that we experience in life, through this world that he has created, right, and the roads that are laid out before us, God is guiding and he is directing and he is teaching each and every step of the way. But the Lord has a map of all time. The Lord has a map of all places. Right? He knows the beginning from the end. And somehow he is able, through all of that, to guide me. When you think about all of the mess that we have made as sinners and human beings on this planet, that God is able to look upon me and he has a plan and a map and an idea for how to teach me and lead me through this world. And the same for you. It's incredible that we have a God like that. He's good, he's upright, he's teaching us, and he loves us through every step of the way. We know this according to the passage that God has a covenant that the Lord promises as well. He's faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant, right? His way. It says in verse 8, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. He guides us towards the demands, to keep the demands of His covenant. It's really about His way, isn't it? So when we talk about the future, we talk about God's future and what He has in store and what He's doing. And then we join Him in the future as He is progressing it. And we are following His promises along this path of life. And He has given us His written guidance, and He has attached promises to His word. The Message version puts it this way: from now on, every road you travel will take you to God. Follow the covenant signs. Read the charted directions. God has put those promises and those covenants in His word there for purpose. It's a map for us to follow. It's a map for us to find our way. So we have this wonderful God, great picture that David gives us of this wonderful God. Not only does He promise us, but the Lord is faithful. He is faithful. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful, and He will keep each and every one of those promises. The covenants that He makes, He will not break. He is firm. The word faithful literally means firm. He keeps His word. You can always depend on His guidance. He is faithful, right? Roads change. Maps get updated. GPSs have to download the newest features. The future ain't what it used to be, but the world is constantly changing. Everything we face is constantly changing. Just when you think that you have a handle on things, there's a seismic shift. There's a new generation that's coming with different ideas. The sea kicks up some great storm, and you're going to need a guide to find your way through it. God is a trusted guide. In verse 15 of chapter 25, in the Message version, it says, "If I keep my eyes on God, I won't trip over my own feet." If you keep your eyes on God, He's the true north. He's the true north, not a Jeep compass, by the way, but God is the true north. If you keep your eyes on Him, you won't trip over your feet. Because of who God is. Because of who He is. He is a good God. He is an upright, honest, straight God. He teaches us day by day by day because He loves us. He's made promises to us, and He will be faithful to keep those promises if we will live according to His word. The key is in keeping your eyes on God, keeping your eyes on Him. You see, God will not force you to follow His guidance. One thing that God doesn't do, He doesn't force you to follow His guidance. And this psalm also provides for us not just a portrait of the guide, but a portrait of the guided. Right? The type of people who follow after the guidance of God, what type of people are they? See, I have some wonderful teachers here in our congregation. Some of you teach for a living. Some of you teach as volunteers. But you know, because you have taught many different kinds of students, that some of these students are more teachable than others. You've experienced that in your time of teaching. Some people are more guidable in life than others. Some people are open to direction and guidance, and some people are completely closed. Well, David here in this psalm, in just these few verses, gives us a portrait of what a guidable person is like. First of all, he calls us by the name sinner in verse 8. It says that God instructs whom? Sinners in His way. So we know this about the guided, that they repent. A person who is guidable by God must recognize that they are a sinner, confess their sin before God, and turn from their sin. There is no other way to follow the Lord than to recognize that you are a sinner, that you have missed the mark, that somewhere along the trail of life and this world, you missed a trail marker, you went off into the woods, you've lost your way, and you're wandering. And you're willing at some point in your life to stop and say, "Man, am I lost. I have no idea where I am and how to get back to where I was." And then in that moment, to say, I've missed the mark. I'm a sinner. I've lost my way. I desperately need a guide. Until you reach that point in your life where you recognize you are lost, you will not look for a guide. You will not look to the Lord. So first, recognize who you are. You are a sinner. You need to turn. You need to go back. You need to go to the last trail marker. You need to turn to the Lord, turn away from the sin and the stubbornness, and turn to the guide and allow Him to do what He does best. And there's so many people who get lost and say, no, I got this. I got this. There's so many people who won't learn from the mistakes of others, right? There's so many people who are in their boat and they're on the lake and they ride by that shoal and they look back there and they say, man, look at that fishing spot, right? And their friend says, don't go back there. I know it looks good back there. Just trust me. You will not make it back there. Well, the next time they're out on the lake by themselves in the boat and their friend's not with them, they say, I got this. I got this. And they open it up and they head for that fishing spot and boom, they're on the rocks. They're on the sandbar, and they realize, why can't I just listen to guidance? And for some of us, that's what it takes to hear the voice of the Lord, to get lost, to get broken. But the good thing is, even at the bottom of the well, there's always light when you look up to the Lord, and He will direct your path if you will start with repentance. So then, another thing that's true of the guided is, verse 9, He guides the humble in what is right. Because the proud will not change their direction. They know where they're headed. They know it all. There's no need for direction. They've got it figured out. But the humble have learned to swallow that pride and listen to the Lord, to confess the pride and to admit their powerlessness and to say, I am lost and I need a guide. I remember when I was a counselor, my junior year in high school, at a camp up in the Adirondack Mountains in New York State. I was a part of a program that was brand new, and it was called the Discovery Program. And the neat thing about this was I was just a junior in high school, and most of the kids who were in that program were not that much younger than I was. They didn't know it. They thought I was older, but they didn't know. But they came. Most of these kids came from the streets of New York City and the suburbs of Long Island, and they came up to the Adirondack Mountains, to the country, to learn a little bit about the country and learn a little bit about themselves. And I can tell you, these kids were hard. They were tough, right? They had learned the ways of the world and the ways of the street. And so we had opportunities, the head counselor and myself, to take these kids on excursions and to show them what they did not know. And I can tell you that one of my favorite experiences each week throughout that summer as their counselor was to take them to the top of a cliff and to tie a rope around their waist through some carabiners and then to put the same rope around my own waist, which was then anchored into the rock behind me. And I would stand there on the face of that cliff, looking down the cliff, and then I would back up, and they had the ropes, and they had a helmet, and they had all the protective gear, and we made sure the ropes were good. And I said to them, now turn around with your back toward the cliff. Turn around with your back toward the cliff, at the top of the cliff. And then I would say, lean back. Lean back. So they had to lean back over the cliff. They were just doing some rappelling. I had them. They were just going to bounce back. And I would say, no, really, I got you. Go ahead and lean off the cliff. You can do this. And it was my privilege to watch as many of these toughened street kids from New York City stood there and cried. They wept because they could not lean back, because they would not trust anyone but themselves. Eventually, by the end of that week, they learned to trust. They learned to lean. They learned to take their back to the cliff and go off and into the depths. They trusted. And sometimes we need to humble ourselves before God in the same way. To trust His word, to trust His character, to take a risk and to head out into what He's called us to do, into who He's called us to be. God sometimes allows the circumstances of our lives to lead us and to guide us to know who He is. So the guided repent, the guided are humble. It says that the guided always obey His covenant. They keep the demands of His covenant. They are teachable and they learn. They watch, they guard, and they keep their end of the promises of God. That if you're going to be guided by God, you need to repent and surrender and trust Him and follow Him in His teaching. It's not enough to just know the Word. A guidable person is someone who knows the Word, but then also does what the Word says. We were coming home from Abingdon yesterday, and I know that the best way to come home from Abingdon, because we spent a little weekend together, my wife and I, we went on the Creeper Trail, and we saw a show, and went to dinner, and had a great time together, but on the way back, instead of coming the way that we should come, you know what I'm talking about, you take 81 to 77 to 74 to 52, and you get back here to King. Right? That's the way you go, that's the straightest way. We decided, hey, you know, it might be fun to go down 58, right, from Abingdon to about, you know, have you done that before? Some of you have done that before. We did it on purpose because we thought it would be enjoyable. And it was for the most part, you know, a couple times I felt like I was going to throw up. But other than that, a couple times I was a little worried about the guardrail, especially when my wife was driving and I was watching. But we had some fun together, right? We made it there. She felt the same way when I was driving, so don't laugh. We made it, right? And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes we're on the interstate, and sometimes we take the scenic route. But God is always there with us, each and every step of the way. Each and every step of the way. Don't miss Him on the scenic route and the lessons that He provides. And no matter which way He sends you, don't miss Him along the trail. Finally, the guided also hope, right? God, I need to look back at verse 5 again. Verse we didn't read in our scripture reading, but it says, my hope is in you all day long. God, a lot of stuff going on in my life, but one thing is true. My hope is set on you, no matter what. No matter what I'm facing, I continue to hope in you. And in fact, the word hope here means I will wait on the Lord. And there are a whole lot of waiting rooms in life. You've experienced some of those waiting rooms in your life. Right? And those who hope, they don't just sit there in the waiting room and bide their time, but they prepare. Right? They make themselves ready for whatever next step the Lord might have them to take. That's the way it is with those who are guided. So they soften their hearts and they talk to the Lord and they search His Word and they wait for God to speak, and then God shows the way. I know. Maybe some of you are tired of waiting. I've been there before, right? But God has a plan. God has a will. Wait on Him and trust in Him and hope in Him, because He loves you and He is good and He is upright and He will not lead you astray. You just need to be guidable. I wish I could lay the future out for you, right? Wouldn't that be a nice thing if someone could sit down with you and show you what the future looks like and take you step by step through each part of the plan, and you just follow this and everything's going to work out just right. I can't do that, right? But I can tell you about the greatest guide that we have available to us. And I can tell you that you need to get the most out of His guidance. And the way to do that is to repent of your sin, humble yourself before Him, trust and obey His Word, and place your hope on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. There's a great hymn that says, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Just make sure you're holding the right hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word to us today. And Father, we thank You for the life experiences of King David and all of the twists and turns that his life took. Father, how sometimes he lost his way, but Lord, he continued to trust in You. He continued to be guidable, and Lord, You guided him toward what was good. Father, I know that You have a plan for each of our lives, just like You did for David. And Lord, we confess today that we are sinners. Lord, that we would rather go our own way, to be led by our sin and our flesh and our desires, than to be led by You. And we confess that. And Father, today I lead each of us in repentance toward You. I'm sorry, Lord, for the times that I have not listened to Your guidance, that I have walked away from Your clear voice and have done my own thing. Father, I pray that we would return to Your path as individuals, Lord, that you would help us to walk with you as a church body, Father, that we would follow the guidance that you have laid out for us in your word, that we would be the people you've called us to be. And Lord, I thank you for these graduates today and the opportunity to speak to the whole congregation, but specifically to them, Lord. They have so much to face in this life and so much to learn, even though they've learned so much. Father, I pray that you would take them by the hand and, Lord, that they would be led, that they would humble themselves and allow you to be the leader. And, Father, that you would help them to find their way through this world. We know, Lord, that for believers in Jesus Christ, all roads lead to heaven and to an eternity with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life on the cross, that we might always have guidance through this life. Father, be with us now, Father, as we make decisions in our heart. Father, as we trust in you and as we walk through our lives on this journey, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.